today on Real Radio.
Paul the Apostle is, as far as we know, even more than John, the author of the book of Revelation. John saw things that were awesome. Apparently not awesome enough. Because Paul saw things that are not permitted or allowed by heaven to be spoken of on earth.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We've arrived at quite an unusual passage, the first paragraph of chapter 12. The apostle chooses his words while revealing that he had what is often called an out-of-body experience, and what he saw was quite literally unspeakable. Now, Paul is part of a very small group of folks and biblical figures who've experienced this, and evidently, it's beyond whatever you and I could possibly imagine. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called When Heaven Becomes Real.
Paul received special revelations. And by the way, they make up your New Testament. I say this because in verse 1, we learn this regarding things becoming more clear. Mark it down. My friend, things become more clear in your life and my life when we become less. When we become less of the star of the issues. We become less in the factor. Now, hear me out. God wants to use us, and if we're yielded, God will use us. But listen, John the Baptist taught us that we are to decrease as he increases, right? When God is at work in our lives, we become less of the issue regarding our conversation. We become less of the issue regarding what's going on in our lives. Look, I don't need to tell you this, but we've all met people who talk about my ministry. Doesn't that make you sick? Send money to my ministry, and I was this, and I was, have you ever, that just bothers me. It bothers me. Well, and I, as I was, and I, it's all about them. And that's not what we read from Paul. It's not what we read from the Bible. In fact, I think through life's experience, when you deal with people who've encountered God, I think they've almost deleted the word I right out of their lives. Why? Because they have become less in the factor of what God wants to do. Church, don't raise your hand, but do you want God to use you? Yes! Well, then know this. You are going to become less important to what God does through you. You say, how can that be? Look, don't ask me to explain it. I just know God said to believe that, and that's what he does. I can't explain it to you. I just know this. He says, my glory I will share with no man. So do you want to be used by God? Yes, I do. Then understand this. It's not going to be about you. It wasn't about Paul. Paul tells the Corinthian church, you're making me brag about this stuff. Now, I want you to hear. But notice how he does it. This is awesome. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, listen to this. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Turkey. He says, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. This is the word mystery, mysterion, which means something that is not hidden. That cannot be known. It was something that was unknowable, but always present. As I have briefly written already, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs or fellow heirs of the same body, that's of Christ, those that are saved, the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What does that mean? Listen, Paul is saying, God gave me this vision in Revelation, that Gentiles can be saved. You might say right now, because most of us are probably Gentiles, what are you? Are you, what are you? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You say, well, wait a minute, don't clump me into one group. It's tough, too late, you are. The Jewish world thought this way. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Like this, watch me. You have to watch me. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Because Judaism teaches that Gentiles were created by God to be kindling, to stoke the flames of hell. For real. That's why, when's the last time you had somebody from Judaism knock on your door and say, we'd like to invite you to our synagogue and we'd love to have you. Here's some cookies and we want to give you the 4 or the 10 spiritual laws. They don't do that. You know why? They don't think it's possible. They don't care. You're over there. And Paul says, oh yeah, guess what? Now this is a Jew speaking. Paul, the Jew, says, you know what? Real Bible, Genesis, Revelation, real Bible says this. And it does, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah. God says, I will save any man, Jew or Gentile, who put their trust in me. Yeah, you know what? More than four of you should say amen or hallelujah. No, really, think about it. It's absolutely awesome. God says, all those who put their trust in me will be saved. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. And then the second thing in verses 2 and 3 is that we become less, but God becomes more. He says, for I, note this, I know a man. Circle this, I know a man. He can't even say that he's the man just yet. This guy is so, listen everybody, wonderfully devastated by working with God, by working for God, by knowing God. He is so devastated in his person that he begins to speak about the most personal thing of his life in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, watch how specific he gets, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Stop right there. He is announcing, number one, in the third person, I know a man. You say, well, Jack, why doesn't he just say, hey, I got caught up to the third heaven? What you know about Paul, do you feel it now? Do you understand? Do you hear him? He can't say I. He comes this close to say, I know a man. Now, you could get real romantic with that kind of thinking. He could say that I was a man, a certain man before I got saved, and then I got saved, and that man and the new man are so different. And they are different, right? He could be talking like that, but he doesn't do that. He says, look, in my boasting, let me put it to you this way. I have a friend, and let's say my friend, and then he begins to lay out this amazing experience. Number one, 14 years ago. Now all of a sudden we know something so exact, and I love how exact your Bible is. I'm going to ask you guys to put that map up on the screen that we showed you last week. 14 years ago, wait a minute, if we take the writing of the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, count back 14 years ago, it's revealed in the book of Acts. It tells us exactly when 14 years ago was at the time of Paul writing to the Corinthians. It was 43 A.D., perfectly dead on. What do we know about 43 A.D.? You see Paul's first missionary journey? Do you guys look to the right? You see the star near the city of Antioch? And his journey goes southward. He goes to Cyprus. You see Paphos there. All recorded in the book of Acts. And he swings north, heading up. There's Perga. You see all that? And to the right, you see Derbe. Does anybody see Derbe? Okay, do you see Lystra above Derbe? Lystra's between Iconium and Derbe. There's Lystra. What do we know about Lystra? This is what we know about Lystra. Go ahead and keep it up there. You guys look at the map as I read you this verse of why in the year 43 AD, 14 years before Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what happened in Lystra? It says, then certain Jews from Antioch, this is the Jewish leadership, not the Jewish people, Judaizers, from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, having persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Number one, these people know how to stone people. They know what dead looks like. And they left Paul for dead. That happens 14 years before he writes this. CSI, conclusion? I believe that is when Paul experienced this thing that he saw 14 years ago. I believe that these people who know how to kill people thought he was dead and walked away from him. And during that moment, whatever duration of time it was, it doesn't matter, Paul experienced what he's writing or talking about in 43 AD. Personally, I believe he actually died. Now, this is my personal belief, because he tells us right here. I don't know if I was bodily there, or my friend, I know a man who, I don't know if he was bodily there or if he was consciously there. Only God knows. So I want you to remember that right now, okay? Only God knows. Okay? But he says that he was caught up to the third heaven. This word caught up is that wonderful, happy word that we all love. It's that word in the Greek, harpazo. It is the word for rapture. Rapture is Latin for harpazo. Harpazo in Greek is the violent catching up. It's the word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that the Lord will catch up those who are waiting for him at the time of his coming in the atmosphere. He will catch them up. Watch. To be violently, quickly snatched off this earth and received into the presence of the Lord. It's a good thing. Sounds spooky, but it's a quick snatching away. It's the rapture. Latin word rapture. Greek harpazo. Sounds Italian. Harpazo. I'd like to have some spaghetti and some garlic bread and two harpazos. It's a wonderful event. It's the immediate catching away of the believer. Paul, in a sense, had a little mini rapture. We don't know if it was in his body. We can't comment on it. Is it, Pastor, which one? It doesn't matter which one, I think. Paul doesn't know. He doesn't know. I don't know. He says, did I experience this spiritually while I was left for dead? Or did my body actually leave the scene? I don't know. He's not focused on that part. He doesn't really care about that part. He cares about what was shown to him. Now, listen. When we talk about the first heaven, because there may be some people in here from a particular cult, and the word third heaven is a big deal to you. Ooh, because there's various levels of heaven, and when you really are right on, you earn, and you get to that super-duper point, and that's the point that we're on, and the rest of you are not on, and unfortunately, that's not what it means. The word, when Paul uses the word third heaven, it's a Jewish idiom speech. It's been used by Jews for thousands and thousands of years. The third heaven, well, let me tell you about the third heaven after I tell you about the first heaven. The first heaven, you know this in the book of Revelation, all the way through back to the book of Genesis. The first heaven is where birds fly. It's from ground level to about 126,000 feet. It's where birds, airplanes, and high-level aircraft would fly. It's up till space. Are you with me? That's the first heaven. This is not my opinion. This is the Hebrew understanding of the first heaven. When I was a little kid, do you guys remember this? I don't know what kind of school you went to, but I went to a secular school that, back in those days, secular schools were probably more religious than religious schools are today. But when the astronauts, for example, would get in trouble, our school, people would pray. I mean, we'd be encouraged to pray. We'd be told to pray. Can you imagine? Well, one of the things was the early days of the Gemini Project and all that kind of stuff. Anybody remember that kind of stuff, you guys? Five of you, it's awesome. No one's going to understand what I'm talking about. We used to go to the multipurpose room for the reentry thing. All the kids would file in. We'd sit down. We had these big black and white, no, we had little black and white TVs, but a lot of them. And we'd watch this dot come in and the parachute would open. You guys remember that? And it would splash down in the Pacific and we'd all sing Pledge of Allegiance afterwards. And it was just boom, awesome. And listen, where did they go? Those guys would have transited into the second heaven space and come down into the first heaven. The cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, if I'm saying his name right, he went out into space, and do you remember the statement he made? Now, some people say that he didn't. He said he didn't say it, but a lot of people said he said it. It doesn't matter. Growing up in a communist nation, not having Bibles, it fits, but Yuri Gagarin was reported to have said, I've been to space, and I didn't see God. No kidding. You didn't go far enough, knucklehead. You should have gone a little bit further. You didn't go far enough. That's the second heaven, starry space, second heaven, the stars, second heaven. The third heaven is where there is no material presence. It's God's dwelling place. When Paul talks about the third heaven, he is saying he was caught up to the third heaven. Church, listen, Isaiah, when he saw the throne of God, was that awesome? It was awesome, Isaiah chapter 6. But listen, as much as that was awesome, it apparently wasn't awesome enough. Watch. Moses goes to Mount Sinai and speaks with God at the burning bush. That had to be awesome, but it wasn't awesome enough. Paul the Apostle is, as far as we know, even more than John, the author of the book of Revelation. John saw things that were awesome. Apparently not awesome enough. Because Paul saw things that are not permitted or allowed by heaven to be spoken of on earth. I want you to think about that for a moment. Isaiah saw wild things. Ezekiel saw wild things. John saw wild things. Moses. And then the reporters turn their cameras and microphones to Paul, and he just goes, can't talk about it. Oh, but won't you write a book on it? Can't write about it. Can't talk about it. We don't do a movie about it. Can't do a movie about it. Can't write about it. Can't talk about it. Think this through for a moment. This is very powerful. He's talking about something that is of the spiritual realm, that is of an economy, so to speak, that does not translate into earth time or earth understanding. Listen, second point, I want you to look at this. Look at verses 4 through 6 regarding heaven becomes real is when life for us really becomes exciting. Life becomes exciting. I don't know what it takes for you to have an exciting life. I know some of you are into bungee jumping. I hear about it. I don't know. The Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But who am I to talk? Because I love airplanes. As long as it has wings on it, I'll get in it. I don't care. To me, it makes sense. God invented aerodynamics. It's all perfectly acceptable to God. A bungee, a rubber band tied around your ankle? Are you nuts? But that's your thrill. Some people like jumping out of airplanes. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? I have no idea. But it's like, you know what? Oh, let's just do this. What a rush! Okay. You want to, listen, I want to encourage you. You want to have a real rush? Why don't you become a radical Christian? And you'll have a real rush, all right? You'll have a real rush because it's pretty cool. You know, the world will think you're crazy and they'll try to kill you. So that's amazing. But you'll see God do all kinds of amazing things. And if that wasn't enough, you want to have an adrenaline rush is the spirit world gets all shooken up when you follow God. And listen how quiet it is when I said that. It's like, oh, right. Follow Jesus. Watch what happens. Life becomes very exciting when heaven really, really becomes real in your life because it changes the way that you live. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Paul, we look at him and we think of him, absolutely radical, absolutely dynamic, changed the world, most famous Christian in human history, covered, we just saw a week or so ago, traveling 12,000 miles in his lifetime, and 2,000 years ago he did all that. Wow! How did that happen? He was excited. He was very excited because heaven was real for him. And why that's so important is because we experience a deeper reality. Look at verse 4. He was caught up into paradise. Circle the word paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Watch. The word paradise is a very unusual word found in your Bible. Here's the reason why. In fact, notice in some of your study Bibles, it accurately has the word paradise capitalized. You notice that in some of your Bibles? That's there for a reason. It's rooted, paradisios, it's rooted in Persian language. Persian, interesting, it's unique. Why? The word means, are you ready? It kind of sounds anticlimactic. Paradise, he was caught up there. what's the meaning? It means the park, the lawn, the garden, the place of beauty. That's what it means. But look, there's a definite article in front of it regarding the definition. Caught up to paradise being the garden. And all of a sudden, Bible students, you know, people are not going to care about this, but there's one guy or one gal in here that's going to say, that's cool. And I want you to note this. Are you remembering that in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant, for example, that Steven Spielberg made for Harrison Ford, remember that? Ark of the Covenant? In Raiders of the Lost Ark? That was a model of what's in heaven. Remember that? What Moses made was just a copy of the real one in heaven. The book of Hebrews tells us that what was done on earth, including the temple, was all a model of what happens in heaven. That's interesting. Well, the garden, this paradise that he's talking about, Paul said he was caught up there, it implies that the Garden of Eden was a garden, meaning it was a knockoff. You're supposed to go, ooh. Why? Because on earth, it was a copy of the garden. Now, I don't know about you, this freaked me out. Have you ever seen awesome, really, usually they're pretty old, amazing-looking oil paintings of, like, paradise? Valleys, rivers, incredible alpine-looking peaks. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen them? I love those paintings, by the way. Just, they're hard to find, but you look at them and you think, there's something about that. It's amazing. And did it have rivers in it? Was it extremely beautiful? Were there animals in it? Whatever happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned, they were banished from it, but it continued to exist until the flood came. Remember, they were kept out of it. Interesting stuff, right? So in some way, the Garden of Eden blended into the rest of the creation of God at that time. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, which is paradise. I find this extremely awesome. Why? Because in the argument of where we're going, you can't talk about how perfect and beautiful paradise in heaven is. He said it's illegal to even speak of it. In your mind, what is the most amazing place you've ever seen regarding creation, regarding nature? And you have your picture, right? Everybody who goes on an Alaskan cruise tells me, heaven's got to be like Alaska. Well, I've never been there, but I hope it's better than Alaska. It's got to be. Heaven's got to be 73 degrees for me. But think for a moment. Have you been to Yosemite Valley? Have you walked through the amazing Pacific redwood giants up along our coast, tallest trees in the world? What about, is it the Grand Canyon? You've been there? That'd freak you out. Grand Canyon's so big, it looks fake to me. What is it for you? Is it Yellowstone National Park, for example? That's awesome. Imagine this, heaven. We can talk about those places, and we give God honor when we do. But Paul saw stuff that somehow is some sort of a depiction of not only God's perfect work, that what is seen on earth is somewhat of a model or a copy regarding it, but he goes beyond what John saw. He goes beyond what Isaiah saw. He goes beyond what Ezekiel saw. And he makes an announcement that what I saw, you cannot speak of.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called When Heaven Becomes Real. It's a lesson taken from the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a quite unusual passage of Scripture. When Heaven Becomes Real is actually a series within a series, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this unique New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, the merry month of May is upon us, and so we want to let you know about our Real Radio book of the month. It's called All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon. Remember, Pastor Jack personally selects a book of the month for Real Radio listeners, and All of Grace is a classic by one of the greatest and most well-respected preachers of the 19th century, of all time for that matter. In All of Grace, Spurgeon sets the record straight on how you and I contribute absolutely nothing to our own salvation. Go online and read the reviews of All of Grace. One commentator puts it this way: what I appreciated a great deal while reading All of Grace is this call to the death of pride. If our salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, there is no room for boasting. You can purchase your own copy of All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.